Our scripture reading today is from 1 Chronicles 29. This is David addressing the assembly. Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honors come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name."
I want to begin by asking you to consider a question in your own heart and mind without answering out loud. Just consider this question: do I respect God or do I worship Him? Do I respect God or do I worship Him? Do I admire God or do I adore Him? Do I appreciate God or do I exalt Him? Do you respect God or do you worship Him? Many people are worthy of our respect. No doubt we should respect our president and those in authority over us. We should even honor and respect our parents, no matter how old we are. We might respect and admire and appreciate people who've done great things for the good of humanity. People like Martin Luther King Jr., people like Abraham Lincoln, people like Steve Jobs, Bill Gates. We have a sense of honor, respect, admiration for these types of people, and we probably should. We always honor people, however, in relation to their power. So these people that I listed, Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, etc., these people are mere flesh and blood, so therefore they're limited in power. They don't have all power. In fact, their greatness is dependent on lots of factors outside of themselves. Whether it's their education, their upbringing, their environment, people who help them along the way, they are dependent on lots of things besides themselves to do what they did. So we might honor them and appreciate them and admire them and respect them, but we should never worship them because they don't have all power. It stands to reason, I think, that therefore the only proper object of our worship is someone who has true and legitimate power. It stands to reason that the only person worthy of worship is someone who has all power. Someone who is not dependent on other circumstances or other people for power. Someone who is independently powerful. This is why the God of the Bible calls people to only worship God and no one else. The very first command of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Exodus 20, verse 3. Only an all-powerful God can make such a command. God who has all power, absolute power, doesn't need anything or anyone else to make himself powerful, is therefore worthy of worship, not just respect, not just admiration. If God doesn't have all the power, then we might respect him, but we would have good reason not to worship him. We may respect him more than we do other people even, but we wouldn't worship him. But if God has power without limits, the only proper response is worship. If God has power without limits, our only proper response is worship. Think how you feel around someone who's famous. Maybe you've been in the room with a famous person. You get that jittery feeling. You kind of get nervous if they come near you. You know, you get clammed up if you get a chance to speak to them. That kind of deference, that kind of, you know, humility even. Because greatness is among you. Well, if these are mere human beings that we feel that way around them, if someone has all power and is not dependent on anyone or anything for that power, how should we respond? What should be our posture to him? Respect or worship? Admiration or adoration? Appreciation or exaltation? Well, this morning we're considering the all-powerfulness of God. Okay, this is the sixth week in our eight-week series on the attributes of God. God is all-powerful. That's our topic for consideration this morning. God is all-powerful. You've probably heard it described like this. God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. What does that mean? It simply means all-powerful. Latin word omni means all, potent means powerful. So omnipotent is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. He has all power. He's not limited by anything. His power is not limited by anything. This is a definition for omnipotence. You guys ready? It's very long and complicated. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. That's omnipotence. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. Or more specifically, God is able to do everything according to his holy will. Everything according to his holy will. God is able to do whatever he wants to do. His power is unlimited. This is all over the Bible. Please take your sermon notes if you have them. Again, I feel like I reproduced at least half of Scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of Scripture. Follow along with me as I read several of these Scriptures as we go along. This is all over the Bible. Genesis 18, 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32, 17. Lord, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Job 42, 1 through 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. One of God's names in the Old Testament is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Y'all know what that means? God Almighty. God Almighty. And that simply means that he possesses all power and authority. So in Genesis 17, 1, the Lord appears to Abram and says to him, I am God Almighty. All-powerful. El Shaddai. The New Testament applies this name to God. Revelation 1, 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come. The Almighty. Revelation 11, 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken great power and begun to reign. God is the El Shaddai, the Almighty One. He is omnipotent. Now, God's omnipotence, the doctrine of God's omnipotence, is very closely related to the doctrine of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. What is God's sovereignty? Well, God's sovereignty is simply the exercise of his power. So God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and the way he exercises that power over his creation is through his sovereignty. God's sovereignty means that he has complete power over all that he has made. Today we say that nations are sovereign. Nations are sovereign. This is why we got a little disturbed when Russia invaded the Crimean Peninsula a few years ago and they annexed that land for themselves, right? Why? Because the Ukraine is a sovereign nation and able to do whatever they want within their borders. In the same way, God is a sovereign God and able to do whatever he wants to do within the boundaries of his creation. He's sovereign. He exercises rule and authority over all that he has made. In fact, he has a right to rule and exercise power because he has made all things. He's the supreme king over creation. He's free. He's independent. He's self-governing, self-determining. No one tells God what to do. He does whatever he wants because that's what it means to be God. We see this in Psalm 115:3. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Or Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. So who does God go to for advice? Himself. He has no advisors. He has no team. He has no cabinet. He goes to himself. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's sovereign, independently powerful. The Apostle Paul even applies this attribute to Jesus. He calls Jesus in 1 Timothy 6, the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And then I love King David's prayer that Justin just read for us in 1 Chronicles 29. Summarizes God's sovereignty and His omnipotence. He says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." God rules over all because He created all. He is sovereign over all because He has all power. His omnipotence creates His sovereignty. In other words, He's omnipotent, therefore sovereign. He has complete rule over His creation. Now, I said that His omnipotence means that God is able to do whatever He wants to do. But there are some things that God can't do. Did you know there are some things that God actually can't do? God, for example, cannot lie. God cannot lie. He can't do anything that would go against His holy will. He can't lie, therefore, because He's trustworthy. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. Or think of this, God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. Also, God can't deny Himself. He can't deny who He is. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God cannot do anything that would deny His character. Oftentimes, we do things that go against our character, right? We like to think we're men and women of integrity, but then we do things that aren't necessarily right or true. God can never do anything that would go against His character. All of His attributes have to be taken together. You can't say that God is holy and then over here say, oh yeah, God is also able to lie because He's able to do anything. No, all of His attributes must be taken together. His holiness demands that He's honest and trustworthy and reliable. He cannot deny His character. Now, God is all-powerful. He has all power. He's sovereign. I want to give you now four arenas of our existence that He exercises His sovereignty, His power over. Okay? You guys ready? Four arenas. If you're ready, say hello. Okay, number one, God is omnipotent over nature. He has all power and exercises sovereignty over nature. The Lord reminds Job of this fact when Job and his friends have been questioning the sovereignty of God. The Lord asks, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then I love the sarcasm of God. Sometimes it's okay to be sarcastic. Tell me, He says, tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or the Lord says to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high. He's telling them, look at the sky. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number. He's talking about the stars. Brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. God's power holds the stars in place. God's power laid the foundations of the world. God's power even enables Him to name every single star. I struggle thinking of everyone's name just in this room. Amen? God's power holds all of creation in place. Now, God's rule, His power, sovereignty over creation is often demonstrated through miracles. Through miracles. Now, some people don't believe in miracles. Especially in our secular society, miracles are often dismissed, useless because people think the universe is kind of a product of itself. You know, the universe created itself. Or the universe has always existed, which science has actually disproven because the universe is expanding. So if the universe is expanding and you rewind the clock, then there was a beginning point. Oftentimes people deny miracles because they deny God as creator. But if God created the universe, then He has the power and indeed the right to suspend the laws of nature that He created and do supernatural things. Y'all follow me with that? If God created the universe, miracles are possible. If God didn't create the universe, then miracles are legendary and a figment of our imagination. God's power is seen through miracles. His demonstration of sovereignty over nature through miracles. Let's give some examples. In the Old Testament, the Lord tells Pharaoh that He's sending these 10 plagues as a miraculous display of His power, 10 devastating plagues upon Egypt. And He says in Exodus 9:16, "For this purpose I have raised you, Pharaoh, up, to show you My power, so that My name may be proclaimed in all the earth." And then after Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground, and the Egyptians were defeated, they worshipped because of the miraculous display of God's power. Exodus 14:31. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Power of God creates worship. That's going to be a pattern in Scripture. We see this in the miracles of Jesus. Take your Bibles. Matthew chapter 14. We see God demonstrating power through the miracles of Jesus. Matthew 14, if you're new to the Bible, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. Chapter 14, the large numbers are the chapter numbers, then the small numbers are the verse numbers. Matthew 14, verse 22, if you're using the Pew Bible, that's page 12 in the back, Matthew 14. Let's look at one instance, actually two, of Jesus' power over nature. Matthew 14:22. Immediately He, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. After He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." They cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly You are the Son of God." Now let's do one more. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Flip to your right several pages. Matthew and then Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus' power, His sovereignty over nature. Mark 4:35. "On that day when evening had come, He said to them," the disciples, "let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do You not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The wind and the sea obey Jesus because Jesus is God and because God has all power, including power over creation. All creation is under the power and sovereignty of God. God has power over nature. Secondly, God has power over human history. Power over human history. Job 12:23. He, the Lord, makes nations great, and He destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. So, this is for free, but who makes nations great? The Lord, not a president, not a party, not a political system. God makes nations great, and God makes nations not great. That's the testimony of Scripture. Job 12:23. Let's do more. Psalm 22:18. Kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. Then Psalm 66:7 says that the Lord rules by His might forever, that His eyes keep watch on the nations. And then listen to this stunning verse in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. The kings lead nations. God leads the king. And then Acts 17:26. He, God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. In other words, God determined where and when we would all live. He is sovereign, exercising sovereignty and control over all of human history and all of our lives. He is king over kings. He is king over nations. He is king over all human history. So, power over nature, power over human history. Thirdly, the Bible says that God has power over spiritual beings. God has power over spiritual beings, both angelic and demonic. In response to David, King David's disobedience in taking a census of Israel, God sends an angel to bring judgment. Listen to what happens in 1 Chronicles 21. God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, but as he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw and he relented from the calamity. And he said to the angel who was working destruction, "It is enough, now stay your hand." David repents of his sin, so God stays his hand. In verse 27, the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. In other words, the armies of heaven are under the complete control of God. Did you see that? The armies of heaven are under the sovereign rule of the Lord. God rules over angelic beings, but He also rules over demonic beings, fallen angels or demons who hate God and hate God's people. These beings still are under the sovereignty of God. For example, Satan was only allowed to torment Job and his family when God gave him permission. Or think about Jesus and the Gospels. Jesus is always commanding demons to do things, and guess what? They always obey. Let's look at one example. You're already in Mark. Look at Mark chapter 5. Right there where you are. Mark 5, verse 1. Jesus' control over the demonic. They came to the other side of the sea, verse 1, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out. These unclean spirits, legion, did not move until Jesus gave them permission to move. He asked them their name. He got a response. No one could bind this person, not even chains or shackles, until Jesus showed up. Why? Because Jesus has complete power and sovereignty even over the demonic realm. Spiritual beings who oppose him are still under his control. God exercises power and sovereignty over spiritual beings, both angelic and demonic. And then fourthly, the final arena that God exercises his sovereignty in concerns us, human beings. God rules over all humans. The prophet Daniel says it this way: "He does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" Even King Solomon says, he was the wisest man to ever live. King Solomon says in Proverbs 16, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." He also says, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And then he says, "Many are the plans in the mind of mind, but in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." In other words, God rules over your plans. God rules over your steps. He's sovereign over all aspects of our lives. We plan our way. We think we're going to go this way. God has a plan. God's plan, his purposes are the ones that prevail, not always ours. Amen? Now, the sovereignty of God is seen in this way in Scripture. It's kind of over our lives in general. But the sovereignty of God in our lives also applies to our relationship with God. Our relationship with God. One of the most sobering passages of the Bible. A passage we should read with fear and trepidation. Romans 9:14-16. We see this. "What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.' So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy." So God's sovereignty applies to the very relationship that we have with God. If you're a follower of Christ today, if you're in Christ through faith, you didn't will yourself into God's family. God's mercy, His grace, called you into His family. Left to ourselves, we would continue to stubbornly refuse the love of God. We would continue to convince ourselves that we don't need Christ, that we are good enough on our own. We would stubbornly and even self-righteously refuse the love of God, assuming that we're okay, that we're good enough to come before a holy Creator God. Until and unless God changes our self-reliant and self-righteous will and gives us a will to worship Him and know Him and love Him and follow Him. He says, "I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, compassion on whom I have compassion." It does not depend on human will or power, but on God who has mercy. God is completely sovereign over all aspects of our lives. There's only one sovereign in the universe. It's not you. It's not me. God has power over nature, power over human history, power over spiritual beings, and power over each one of us. Now, let's turn our attention to some points of application. How does the doctrine of God's omnipotence apply to our lives? I thought of at least five ways. Number one, God's rule over our lives means that fears should fly. Fears should fly. Matthew 6, Jesus says that if God feeds the birds and takes care of the grass, then He'll take care of us. And then He says in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." God's sovereignty and His rule over our lives means that our fears need to fly away. In other words, God exercises complete control over our little lives. Therefore, fear is uncalled for. Now, we all fear. Amen? According to Scripture, fear is not just like a necessary part of the human condition. It's actually a denial of the sovereign and good care of God over His creation. It's a denial of the rule of God. And guess what? The rule of God is a rule of peace. The reign of God is a reign of peace. Not anarchy, not animosity. His rule, His kingdom is a kingdom of peace. So if you're in Christ, guess what? Peace. Peace, not fear. Not fear. So if you live in fear, come back to the sovereign God. Come back to the God who made you and says, if I take care of little bitty birds, sparrows, who likes a sparrow? Nobody likes sparrows. But who takes care of them? God. And He says, if I take care of them, guess what? I'm going to take care of you because you're actually more valuable than them. Fear has to fly in light of God's power. Secondly, God's power over all things means that there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as fate. Everything that happens, happens according to the plan of a good and wise God who, Ephesians 1:11, works all things according to the counsel of His will. So how many things does God work according to the counsel of His will? All things. So don't say good luck anymore, because luck is a non-thing. It doesn't exist. Say good sovereignty of God. I don't know. Say good providence. I caught myself just the other day saying good luck. And it was actually to, you know, someone who was about to give birth, and I was like, good luck on the pregnancy. As if luck has anything to do with the pregnancy. I should have said, may God bless you. May God provide for you. May God take away fears and anxieties. Right? Luck is a non-thing in a universe ruled by a sovereign God. Nothing just happens. The universe is governed by an omnipotent and personal God, not an impersonal force, not fate, not luck, not chance, but a sovereign, good God. Third, because God is the all-powerful one, there is an endless supply of strength for the weak. Some of you need to tune in to Isaiah chapter 40. It's in your notes. Isaiah 40, 28, 31. Listen to these great promises. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men fall exhausted. But they who hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. This, guys, this is a great promise for anybody in this room who's willing to admit weakness. Is anybody with me on this? Anybody that's willing to say, I'm actually not as strong as I portray myself to be. There's weakness. There's deep and abiding weakness in me. Whether I'm young or old, young men fall exhausted. Whether I'm young, old, retired, working, I'm weak, I'm tired, I fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord will what? Renew their strength. Those who put their hope and confidence in the Lord, those who put their trust in the sovereign God who made them and sustains this universe, will renew strength to keep running and keep walking and even fly like an eagle. What a great image. A great promise for those who admit weakness. Number four, because God is all-powerful, He has the power to change anyone's life. He has the power to change anyone's life. If you're here this morning, friend, and you're not yet a follower of Christ, we love you, we welcome you, we want you to be with us every week. If you're not yet a follower of Christ, listen carefully. God has the power to make you a follower of Christ, to help you trust Christ, to turn from your sin and embrace Christ. God has the power to save you, to change your heart, to raise you spiritually from the dead. God has the power to do anything in anyone's life. None of us are beyond the reach of God's saving power. He can move the mountains, we just sang. He can move the mountains because He is mighty to save. Now, if you are a follower of Christ, but you feel defeated, maybe you're overwhelmed by sin, Satan, cares of this world, pressure, stress, you're overwhelmed, there's power for you. Indeed, there's already power that's been given to you through Christ and the Holy Spirit. Did you know that through the gospel, through faith in the gospel, Paul says in Ephesians 1:19 that there's this immeasurable greatness of His power that's been given to us who believe. So there's no such thing as a powerless Christian. You're like, John, I just have no power. I just can't get over this sin that's rocking my life. I just can't get over these fears. That's not true. That's not true. It's not true. God has given you power in Christ. In fact, that same passage, Ephesians 1, says that Paul says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work among us who believe. Everyone who's been united to Christ through faith now walks with a supernatural power. And look, I'm not talking Avengers. I'm not talking superhero power, okay? I'm not talking about that kind of power where, like, you're able to be the Hulk or Iron Man or something, though that would be cool. Maybe in the new heavens and new earth. I don't know. What I'm talking about and what Scripture refers to is power to do things that you otherwise would not be able to do. Spiritual things, things like repent of sin, things like love Jesus, things like serve others, like joyfully serve others, things like give generously of all your resources for the furtherance of the gospel. Things like sharing the gospel. Things like moving yourself and your family to the hardest place on earth for the sake of the gospel. These are impossible things. Can you do those things in your own strength? No, but there's an immeasurable power that's at work within you who believe. In fact, one of the primary reasons why Christians receive power from God is so we can be His witnesses. Acts 1:8 says very plainly, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. God's power enables the church to be faithful witnesses. God's power can change anyone's life. And number five, finally, God is omnipotent, and because He's all-powerful, all of His promises will come to pass. All of His promises will come to pass. There's nothing that will keep Him from doing what He has said to do, what He said He would do. For example, God will never lose anyone who comes to Him. Listen what Jesus says in John 10. Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." God will never lose anyone that comes to Him. Maybe you're a believer in Christ, but you struggle. You doubt your salvation almost daily. You wonder if you're really in the faith. Jesus says, "No one's taking you out of the hand of the Father." The hand of God has a mighty grip. It's an all-powerful grip. He's not losing anyone who's come to Him through Christ. His promises will come to pass. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the God who has all power not only keeps His promises, but He chose to make Himself nothing. The God who is all-powerful chose to come down to where we are. make himself nothing. Philippians 2, Paul says it like this: Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What he's saying is that in Christ, the strong became weak, the big became small, the high became low, the sovereign king became a servant, God became a man, all in order to be obedient to the point of death, to die on the cross, receiving the penalty that our sins deserve, receiving the full force of God's judgment towards sin and sinners. Jesus humbled himself, made himself nothing, to receive on himself our penalty, our punishment, our judgment for all of our sin. And then when we receive him, of course, we are given his righteousness, we're forgiven, and we're set free to walk in his power. See, the gospel is beautiful, but the gospel also confronts us. The gospel confronts us. It says, you don't have the power to save you. You don't have the power to save you. If you did, why did God send Jesus? You don't have the power to save yourself. God knew that we didn't have the power to save ourselves. So in His mercy, He sent His Son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. In Christ, power came down. God's power, power to forgive sins, power to raise the dead, power to change our hearts, power to help us love our husband and our wife as we should, power to love our neighbor, power to share the gospel, power to turn from sin, power to live with open hands with everything we have and not closed, greedy hands. God came down in Christ to give us power. Interestingly, though, His power is only made known in people who admit that they're weak. His power isn't made known in people who assume they're powerful. Christians should be the humblest people on earth. God's power is displayed in us as we admit weakness, as we admit that we're not as strong as we think we are, that we can't save ourselves. God wants to show off His power in weak people. Therefore, we must become weak before we can be made strong by God's power. Have you humbled yourself before the God who humbled Himself for your sake? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We give you praise and honor and worship. I pray that we don't just respect you or admire you or think that you're somehow not worthy of our worship. Lord, may we see you as you are, as the all-powerful one, as the creator, the sustainer of the universe, El Shaddai, the Almighty. May we see you as you are, and may we come humbly before you, recognizing that you are strong and we are weak, that you are mighty and we are not. May we be honest. May we be honest about our sin. May we be honest about our attempts to save ourselves. And may we look to Christ, the God made flesh. May we look to Christ, God made flesh, who humbled himself for our sake, made himself nothing for our sake. Lord, may we look to Christ with faith, with worship, with love, with exaltation, with adoration. May we see Christ for who he is. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand together, we're going to